Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be seated, please. You can't take it back. It's already out there. Anyone recognize that line from one of my favorite movies that's quoted often in our household, When Harry Met Sally? They're on their trip from California to New York. They're driving along, and Harry decides to tell her that he finds her attractive, even though he's not supposed to say that because he's dating her friend and it's all this complicated mess. And Sally says, "No, you shouldn't say that." And he says, "Okay, fine, I take it back." And Sally says, "You can't take it back. It's already out there." I love that line. That's the way I feel this morning with the readings that we had to listen to. Can't take it back. It's already out there. The lessons today are packed with words that sting. They're like a pill that you swallow that doesn't go down all the way, and it's kind of caught in your throat. So you drink some more water in hopes to flush it out, and that doesn't work. So you eat a little bread, maybe a piece of pretzel or a cracker or something. It's still there. And in a little while, it finally makes its way, and you find some relief from that uncomfortable feeling of having it stuck there. Well, I'd like to help the sting and perhaps give you some relief this morning. First off, I'd like to be clear. The underlying message here today is about love. Pure and simple. What God has joined together, let no one separate. It's about relationships. What God has joined together, let no one separate. It's about coming together with God's blessing. With nearly 50% of marriages ending in divorce these days, I'm wondering how you heard our gospel text this morning. It's not an easy one, that's for sure. I've been wrestling with it all week. Jean can attest to that. Didn't finish till about 10:30 last night because it just was on my mind. And I don't know if it was painful to hear Jesus say what he does about divorce and remarriage, or if it had no effect on you at all. And I imagine there are many reactions in this building this morning. Sometimes we hear things in the Bible, and I imagine some people thinking, "Ugh, people don't think that way anymore," and just kind of forgetting about it. And perhaps that might be true, but what I know for sure is Jesus' words about divorce have kept people in bad marriages they probably should have left. But they didn't because of this passage. God doesn't allow for it, they thought. I also know that in the past, people have not been allowed in the church because they were divorced. And that as a result, they might have left not only the church, but the faith as well. And so no matter what you think about this passage, there is no doubt that it has caused a lot of people a lot of pain. And that is, it has been used as a sword to condemn certain people. And so we can't skip over this text, or else we run the risk of it continuing to inflict pain. I'm willing to bet that everyone in this room has been affected in some way or another by divorce, whether you yourself have been divorced or your parents or a sibling or a friend or a friend's parents. It's impacted us all. And I need to say that while the Episcopal Church believes strongly that a marriage is a sacrament and intended to be a lifelong commitment, the Church recognizes that situations exist where divorce is necessary. The overall well-being of everyone, especially children, should be considered when making such a decision. And so I want to take a closer look at what's really happening here. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is laying down what would appear to be the law on divorce. But at a closer look, and with scholarly review, from the scholars, not from me, but with scholarly review, when you look at the text, we can see what's actually going on. So let's get some perspective. Jesus has been brought in front of the governing body, the Pharisees. They've been asking him absurd questions, and questions that were impossible for him to answer. The Pharisees weren't looking for wisdom from Jesus. They were trying to catch him in a trap. What the text doesn't say is that Herod Antipas is in the background of this reading. Now, he was the Roman governor over Galilee. Here's your history for this morning. He was the Roman governor over Galilee, and the issue was he divorced his wife, Aretas, to marry Herodias. We heard about this in July, and what happened as a result of both of them divorcing their spouses to marry each other for various reasons, right? John the Baptist was beheaded. John the Baptist spoke up against this idea of marrying for the betterment of yourself, because they were only interested in political gains at that point. And so John said, that it was a marriage that needed to be looked at. You need to think about this, the spiritual side of this. And he was beheaded. So the Pharisees have this history. They know this. And in the back of their mind, they pose this question about divorce again to see what Jesus is going to say. They were afraid of John the Baptist, and now they're afraid of Jesus. But here's the trap. If Jesus said it was unlawful for a man to divorce his wife, he might well join the ranks of John the Baptist. On the other hand, if he said it'd be okay, he'd contradict the teaching of the Torah and be subject to the charge of blasphemy. And Jesus finds himself in a catch-22. What to do? Instead of falling into the trap in true Jesus fashion as we know him, he comes back to the Pharisees with his own question. Well, what did Moses command you? In other words, what does God's law say? And the Pharisees say, Moses allowed a certificate of divorce to be written and to divorce her. And this refers to Deuteronomy 24, where it says a man could divorce his wife if he found something objectionable with her. Something, anything, objectionable. And let's be clear about the context of marriage in Jesus' day. Women were property. They had no rights. Men could do as they pleased. No offense to the men in the room. But they could do as they pleased. They could marry or divorce whomever they chose for whatever reason they chose. And this was the reality in Jesus' day. Men often left women and women with children unaccounted for. And that's why we often hear of taking care of the widows and the orphans. Women were left destitute after divorce. Once divorced, women were of no value. It was their social standing that was given up. They were nobodies. When the Pharisees show their biblical scholarly knowledge, Moses commanded us this, Jesus puts them in their place by saying, yes, but because of your hardness of heart, he wrote that command for you. In other words, Pharisees, you may know your scripture, but you have no idea about your context. It's your own fault men were given the right to divorce whomever, whenever, for whatever. Bless you. Jesus again turns the tables back onto the Pharisees for their narrow-minded thinking. So when we look at this passage about divorce, the very last thing we should do is think that Jesus is giving an abstract rule. This isn't Jesus' bylaws for his followers or canons for the church. He's responding to a trap by people with poor intentions as he approaches the passion. The context for us matters a ton here. Jesus isn't writing new law. He's responding to a trap diplomatically. He doesn't say anything about the process of divorce, particularly given that women have no rights in the Mosaic form. I do not think Jesus is giving a law to live by in which people cannot get divorced and they cannot get remarried. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think Jesus is once again turning our focus away from following the rules and towards being concerned for the most vulnerable among us, the women and the children. Jesus is always on the side of those who are most vulnerable, seeking to give them back their humanity. In this text, Jesus raises up women as human beings, not property to be passed around. He gives them equal footing. He wants to level the playing field and get those standing in judgment to see how everyone is equal in God's eyes. And we can see this in the story that follows this one this morning. People are bringing their children to Jesus, but the disciples didn't let them. In fact, they spoke sternly to them. What were they saying? Shush, be quiet, get out, go away, the teacher is teaching. Don't make noise, don't be who you are. Remember back then, children weren't viewed as cute and angelic and innocent. They were viewed as animals that weren't fully human. They were often unwanted and viewed as useless. But then Jesus takes these children and puts his arms around them, blesses them, and says that the kingdom of God belongs to them. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is not concerned with following the rules or what is legal, and we've heard it time and time again. He is always concerned for the most vulnerable, which means we need to be careful how we use Scripture. Because for too long, this text has been used as a rule and as a weapon against those who have ended their marriages And that is not its intent. It is never the intent of Scripture to be used as a weapon. I'm going to repeat that. It is never the intent of Scripture to be used as a weapon. Instead, I think it calls us to a much greater and more difficult task of lifting up those who have been pushed down and empowering those who have had their power taken away. It calls us to look at our relationships and see God within them, see God's love in our decisions, even the difficult ones. I want to bring to mind another time in which the Pharisees asked a question of Jesus to test him. It's noted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's when the lawyer asks his question. I don't know if that comes to mind for anyone. The question is, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus responds, "Love your Lord your God with all your love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Anything see anything between those two that's in common? Love. Love is the tie that binds us all together. If we are coming from a place of God's love, if we are truly seeking to do God's will and to bring the kingdom to the here and now in our relationships, then we're acting out of love. Oh, that we should consider God's love in every decision. Oh, that we should be able to look at others through the same eyes that God sees us. Eyes of compassion, eyes of forgiveness, eyes of acceptance. Therefore, what God has joined together in love, let no one separate. Amen.